expound your truth accurately, truthfully. Let me completely step aside. And you, Lord, just use me for your people. God, open every ear and every heart to your precious word. We love you. We give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 4 this morning. You know, 2 Corinthians is a great, great study, loved one. Again, you've heard me say it every time I stand up here and teach. It's one of my favorite epistles because it declares and to us the heart of Paul more than any other epistle that he has written. And you know, the church at Corinth, if we went back to chapter, rather 1 Corinthians, we'd realize how messed up a church this church really was. I mean, it's a young church. It's perhaps 4 years, 5 years old, but they're suing one another. They're abusing the gifts of the Spirit. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, and they are horribly divided. And so Paul loves this church, and this church just keeps breaking his heart over and over and over and over. So in 2 Corinthians, we see the tender, loving heart of Paul more than any of the other epistles and so forth. Again, it's written for that sad purpose because Paul, the apostle that Jesus saved on the road to Damascus, he has to defend his ministry, his character, his apostolic authority because of the wickedness of the false teachers that have now invaded the church there at Corinth. And if you have by now, if you're starting to say to yourself, well, it seems that 2 Corinthians is really like a biography. It's just all about Paul. Well, you are correct on one count. But it's really about Jesus in Paul. Amen? And that's the story here that we have. And it's all about, or much of it is about, his suffering. Paul the Apostle even opened up this epistle. Remember, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort and mercies, who comforts us in all of our tribulation so we can comfort those who are going through it as well. So, we look here and see, as we begin this morning again, the heavy price that Paul paid for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did pay a heavy price. But everything he did for the Lord was a joy, wasn't it? Man, listen, if any man loved Jesus, it was Paul the Apostle. We could ask a question this morning as we look at these 18 verses. You know, why didn't Paul quit? Think about it for a moment. If you go through and study out all the things that Paul suffered and went through, you know, and you say, dear Lord, that's unbelievable. And yes, it is, but it happened to him. I mean, why didn't he finally just say, I'm through, I can't take anymore? He did do that once, didn't he? Remember in Acts chapter 18, when before he founded the church at Corinth, remember what he did? He had been beaten so badly. I mean, he was left for dead, stoned, and he just wasn't preaching. And Jesus himself, the resurrected, risen Lord, appeared to Paul in a vision and said, Paul, listen, stood right beside him. Paul, don't be afraid. Don't fear. No one in this city will hurt you. You teach my word, for I have many in this city. See, Paul was discouraged. He was losing heart. He was tired of being beaten to pieces. Amen? Wouldn't you be? Absolutely. And it says that he continued there a year and a half, and many were saved. And, of course, that's how this church was founded, by Paul's obedience to the Lord. So he didn't faint. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He just kept going on and on and on. And we're going to find out the answers for why Paul didn't quit and why we can't quit in these 18 verses. So as we look at chapter 4 this morning, we're going to talk about the treasure within. Say that with me. The treasure within, meaning the treasure within you, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, which is a continuation, actually, from chapter 3 that we've already covered. So Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, or this kind of ministry, as we have received, what's that word? Mercy, we do not quit. We do not faint, as the King James Bible says. We do not lose heart. We don't stop. We just keep on going. Same word that Jesus used in Luke 18:1 when he said that men ought always to pray and not faint, not give up, never become discouraged. That's what the devil wants you to do, isn't it? Yes. So Paul says, oh, the ministry that we have. And that ministry we've already covered in chapter 3. Remember the ministry that gives everlasting life, the good news of the gospel, man? And it's a received ministry. It didn't originate with Paul. It didn't originate with any man. It originates from God from heaven and given unto man. Amen? That's the good news. We have the good news. Paul had that good news. But can you imagine a ministry like we have and Paul had? A ministry that can grant, when believed upon, the good news, grant unto man his greatest need, and that is to be in right standing with God. When a person believes in their heart, man, God justifies that individual and imputes into his account, not imparts, but imputes that perfect, spotless, sinless record, the righteousness of Christ Jesus. What a glorious thing to know. And not only that, as we studied from last week, Paul says this ministry here that we have, it also is a ministry that gives liberty or freedom, freedom from the veil. The veil has been torn off of our hearts, as I said last Sunday. And so we're the type of people that when believed the gospel, we are now transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory, glory by the Holy Spirit that is working in our hearts. Question. Do we have this ministry? Of course we do. Amen? Yes. We have been saved to serve. We haven't been saved to just, well, I'm going to warm my pew. You know what I mean? No, we're saved to serve, loved one. You know, Ephesians 2:10, God, before the world was ever made, he's created us, what, in Christ Jesus, for good works. We have so much that God wants us to be doing. Not only that, as we learned last Sunday, we are epistles of Christ. Think about that. We're Jesus' love letter to the world, the aroma or the fragrance of Christ himself. Thank God for that. Listen, there is no greater task given today or then, no greater honor than to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are hurting. I mean, think about the treasure that you have that you can impart to other people, telling them about the Lord. For God so loved the world, he gave, amen, his only begotten Son. Oh, how good God is. But you know, any church or every church and every believer, it's really determined by how you treat your ministry. I mean, is it a privilege to you? Or is it like, gosh, it's just a drudge? Oh, Lord, loved one, it should never be that. Amen? So Paul says this. He says, but we've renounced the hidden things of shame. Now, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's defending his member, his ministry, because of the false teachers. And he says, listen, we don't walk in craftiness. We don't walk in hidden things. We've renounced all that. He says, you know, we don't twist God's word or the handling of the word of God deceitfully. That means to handle it falsely. To twist the word of God, to make it say something it doesn't mean. But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we learned about all that really last Sunday. You know, when he was talking about that, we don't peddle the word of God. Those are the peddlers. And they come to you and they have letters from whatever church or whoever it is. And they peddle the word of God. They water the word of God down. They're experts in greed because covetousness, their hearts are trained in covetousness, if you will. And not only that, they're merchandisers. They're not ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, boys, listen, I don't twist God's word. And I can say, I don't twist God's word. Amen. What a glorious thing. Say, this is the way it is. If you don't like it, take it up with God. I don't have to twist God's word. Why would anyone want to do that? You know, those false teachers then and now, they certainly twist God's word. You know, it says in 2 Peter 2:3, it says, by covetousness, they make merchandise out of you with deceptive words. Merchandise out of you with deceptive words. In the Greek, the word is plastos. We get our English word plastic. In other words, false teachers take words, beautiful words, Jesus, Holy Spirit, salvation, grace, propitiation, justification, giving, or whatever it might be. They take beautiful words like that. They speak the right kind of language, but they use the wrong dictionary. And they define it and they twist it. Twist it to mean this. Twist it to mean this. You'll never have a bad day. You'll never be sick. You're going to be whatever it might be. You know you know what I call those? I call those longhorn sermons. You know, 2 points and a lot of bull in the middle. You know what I'm saying? That's what those are. No. Loved one, listen, you know, we don't do that, and Paul didn't do that. But then we say, look what he says. But even if our gospel is hidden, or if it's veiled, it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. Those who are lost, dead in trespasses and sins. And they don't know they're dead in trespasses and sins. They don't even know that they're perishing. They work hard. They pay their taxes and whatever. They love their families, but they're lost. They're lost, and they don't know it. You know, why don't more people respond to the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, we have radio, we have TV, we have churches on every corner. We have one right across the street, one right over. Well, I don't know about that one, but I don't mean it like that. I don't know anything about it. No, listen. You know, if the good news is hidden from someone, those that are perishing, is it hidden because of bad preaching? Is it hidden, the gospel, is it hidden because of good preaching? No. There's someone behind it. The word of God is alive. It never returns void. It always does something to those who hear. Amen? Yes. No, we know that there's someone behind the scenes. We don't see him. But we know he's here, his demonic powers or whatever, the powers of darkness. Look at verse 4. It says, here's the one who's behind it, whose minds, mean those that are perishing, their mental faculties, whose minds, the what? The God of this age, only used here in the New Testament, loved one. The God of this age has done something. He has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the good news, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, the image of God. Jesus said, remember in John 14, 9, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the perfect imprint of God. He is God. He said, oh man, but they don't believe. If they did, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, what would happen to them? It would shine on them. Those that are lost, they don't know it, they don't understand it, but those that are lost, it says those that are perishing, here's the deal, they hear the good word, they hear the good news, and then they reject the good news, and they believe it's by their own choice, their own intellect, their own personal decision. I don't need it. I'm not going to perish. Well, God said in his word, Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, for God is not willing that any should perish. Amen? God doesn't want people, the perishing, to perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus preached the truth because he is the truth. And he said in John 5:40, I believe it is, he said to the religious people that he was preaching to, he said, listen, you're not willing to come to me. God's not willing that any should perish, but you're not willing. You're not willing that you would come to me that you might have life. That's the condition of this world today, loved one. Nothing has changed. I want you to listen to me now. Listen, there are only two parties, if we could look at it this way. There is God, amen, and then there's the devil. There's not a third party. Either you are in Christ or you're not. If you're perishing, Satan is blinding your mind, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. Satan, he is defeated, amen? Yes, Jesus defeated him. You made a public show of him openly and so forth. You know, in the cross, the Bible teaches us. So we have Satan, who is the defeated God of this age. Amen? But the world that's lost, they don't know he's defeated. Not only that, he's a defeated prince of this world, another name for the devil. And he's also the defeated father of all lies. He's defeated. And you know what he does? You know what it is. He comes, like it says in John 10:10. He comes to do three things. Boy, he comes to kill. He comes to destroy and to steal. Amen? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The defeated wicked one, he is so good at what he does. He's so able to blind people. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19, we know, the believer, we know, we're certain, we know we're of God. We're new creations, amen? But the whole world, the world that is against God, that's organized against God, that antichrist system, if you will, the whole world lies in the sway, the arms, the cradle of the wicked one as he just rocks them to sleep. And then Satan and whatever power he has. Isn't it amazing that he comes in and he can blind, mentally blind, those that are perishing, the lost, those that don't know Christ, their minds. He does so, of course, by lies, by deception. He loves to work through the Adamic flesh, the flesh of Adam, if you will. We're in Christ. We're not in Adam, thank God. And you know what? He causes an unbeliever, those that don't know Christ, good people, hardworking people again, to reject the greatest message ever heard on this planet, that they can be saved from hell, from sin, from death, from the devil. Amen? And heaven can be their home. And then I have seen it, loved one. Listen, even when they hear the good news, I've seen it. I can see in their countenance that God, the Holy Spirit, is working on them. And how I see that look in their eyes. There's a glimmer that says, I want this to be true. But yet, the Holy Spirit is pounding on their heart, wooing them as they hear the salvation message. And guess what? Immediately, the powers of darkness, they come in to what? Attack the unbeliever's mind. They hear it. You don't need, what is this? This nonsense. You need to get out of this place. You need to run out of this church as fast as you can. Better hold on to your wallet. That's all they want. He lies. You're a good man. What do you mean? You work hard. You don't need Jesus. You don't need some crutch in life. That's what the devil does. He lies to that person, and you know what happens? They don't receive the gospel. They've been blinded mentally. When you hear someone say, I don't know if I even believe in God anymore. And if that comes from my counseling office, I have to look at them. I'm going to say, now, do you know where you just got that from? You got that from the wicked one. He just blinded your mind. Amen? Oh, listen, you got to be so careful. See, fallen man, it is so easy for them to believe lies than it is for them to receive the truth because of what Satan has done. Now, look what Paul says in verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, the moment that you and I, the moment that we said, Jesus, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life, you know what happened? The darkness was displaced by the light. Amen? Just like on the day of creation, you know, there the darkness upon the face of the earth was out form and void. It was empty. It was nothing. And then God said, let there be light. Light was. Amen? And the darkness was displaced. When we ask Christ to come into our life, loved one, boy, that darkness is gone and the light of God, the revelation of God, the knowledge of God, it explodes literally in our heart. Why? Well, first of all, freedom from the veil. I talked about that last Sunday. But Christianity is supernatural. Amen? We're a supernatural people. We are a new creation in Christ. And here's, we get to our sermon. And guess what God did when we came to Him? We became God's living treasure containers. Look at this in verse 7. But we have, that's present tense, we possess it right now, Paul says. We have this what? This treasure. And look where it's located. Not in Washington, D.C. No. In earthen vessels, meaning in believers, in new creations, in human beings. Meaning that we have the good news, the gospel. We have Jesus living in us. We have the divine helper. We have the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that He's planted in us, all those supernatural gifts. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now look what He says. That the excellence of the power may be of whom? God. and not of us. Oh, what a treasure. I don't have to do anything in my strength anymore. Doesn't that sound good? Oh my gosh, it's all by grace. I've been saved, not by works, not lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. Amen? I say, oh God, I know now this treasure. That means I'm not the source of my resources, but my treasure is my resource. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is saying. If you look up that word treasure in your Greek lexicon or whatnot, it would say where precious things are kept, are stored. Isn't that amazing? Here we are, a bunch of earthen vessels, a bunch of clay pots, or maybe crack pots. Is that better? And God put in this weak, frail body that is decaying, he said, I'm going to put all my treasure in you, in each and every believer that comes to me. God's treasure. Man, he put it right in that. He has entrusted his treasure to every believer, loved one. And I say, oh, God, you're so good. Christian, listen to me. Please see yourself the way your Father in heaven sees you. You know, you're not only just the aroma of Christ, the epistle of Christ. Come on, man, listen. You are God's treasure, the container that holds his treasure upon this planet. Oh, I thank that. See, we have been given the resources, number one, to live for the Lord. Amen. We have been given the resources. We are equipped for every good work. Amen. But more than that, we have the resources to change the world that we live in for Christ Jesus. We've been empowered to do that. How? We have this treasure within right this minute. Listen, whenever John and Peter, remember they were forbidden to teach the word of God there in the book of Acts. And the religious rulers came to them and said, man, you know, don't say another word, and so forth. And so all of a sudden, it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says that now when they saw, meaning the religious rulers, the ones who were supposed to be representing God and loving God, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived about Peter and John that they were uneducated and untrained men. They're out there preaching. They didn't graduate under any rabbi. They didn't have any rabbinical skills. Do you follow me? Or education? And they perceived, those religious looked at them and they saw that boldness. They were uneducated. They were untrained. You know what the Bible says about the religious rulers? They marveled. And then they said they realized that they had been with Jesus. I love the Lord. You know, do you understand that Jesus picked the most unlikely candidates on earth to fulfill his mission? Think about that. I mean, fishermen, they were educated. Of course, they were fishers of the sea. They knew the sea, the wind. They knew where the fish were, whatever, how to mend their nets. But they didn't have any training when it comes to rabbinical skills or anything like that. But you know what? Their boldness didn't come from any education, did it? No. That's a supernatural boldness. It came from the Spirit of the living God who is in them, in their treasure. Does that make sense? And I look, oh, Lord, you're so good. Isn't it funny that how God uses the most unlikely people? I mean, would you pick a fisherman? Would you even pick Peter? Come on. Andrew, James, how about the zealot, the tax collector? Huh? Would you pick people like that? Or would you go to, well, he's a priest, he's skilled, he's a professional clergy? No, Jesus didn't do that at all. He picked people and saved people. Oh, how about, you know, prostitutes? Hello? A woman that with the well been married five times, who living with somebody. Do you understand what I'm getting at? All the things that Jesus did. And then what did he do? He put in them his treasure. He filled them with power. He filled them with his love. He filled them with his resources. And guess what they did with their treasure? They turned their world upside down. Amen? But you know, the religious rulers of that day, they were actually wrong in the recorded words I just spoke from Acts 4:13. It says, for they realized that they had been, past tense, with Jesus. That's not true. They were totally wrong. Because Jesus was still with them. Amen. He and Jesus is with us right now. Amen. Yes. Listen, Hudson Taylor said this. He said, all God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God. Why? Because they reckoned on Jesus being with them. He's with you. He's going to leave with you. He's never going to leave you. He is never going to forsake you. Why didn't Paul, pardon me, why didn't Paul lose heart? Why didn't he give up? Why didn't he quit? Because he didn't look at what he was or who he was. He looked at what he had, the treasure that God. He said, oh no, we have this treasure from God in earthen vessels, every resource heaven can offer. We have it because we have his treasure in us right this minute. Listen, Paul knew, as I said a moment ago, he knew that he was not the source of his resources. Do you know that? Are you striving? Are you trying to make it happen? Why don't you let God make it happen? Just be obedient. Just rest in the Lord. Take up his yoke. You know what's easy? It's light. Come on, his burden and all that. Come on. And say, okay, I'm following you. Good. I'll make it happen. You just tag along. How's that? I just want to use you. I want to use you to accomplish my will on this planet. Listen, the answer to everything that we face, I believe it with all my heart, the answer to everything we face in this life is the power within. It's that treasure that God has placed in us. What did Paul tell the church? I'm so sorry. What did Paul tell the church at Philippi? Paul said, I can do all things. I'm equal to anything. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Listen, we are equal to any task because our strength is not from ourselves. Our strength comes from the Lord. Do you realize that we have what no other religion on earth can even come close to offering? Power within. They don't offer a treasure. They'll work you to death. You got to add up. You've got to do this and you'll be holy. No, no, no. You just come to Christ and he makes you holy. Do you understand? Everything has already been done for us. All we have to do is depend upon the resources that God has placed within us and walk in Christ's likeness on this earth. Now, look what happened to Paul. Pardon me again. We're hard pressed on every side, which means I'm hedged in. I don't know what in the world is going to happen. He said, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed at wit's end, but not in despair. And I love this word. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. That word persecuted in the Greek literally is like an animal being hunting after its prey to devour it and to kill it, to eat it. See, Paul was being hunted and persecuted by man, wasn't he? They were hunting Paul down like an animal. They hated Paul. Listen, the world hates you. Do you know that? They don't even know why they hate you. I can know why, because Jesus is in you. Amen? Yeah, and the same thing with Paul. Yeah, he says, oh, I'm persecuted, but you know what? I'm not forsaken, and I love this. I'm struck down. Another translation says, I am beaten down to my knees, but I'm not destroyed. Or as Barclay said, I'm knocked down, but I am never knocked out. Amen. Listen, what's good for Paul is good for us. These words are just the same. Listen, why didn't Paul quit? I mean, would you quit if you went through what Paul went through? Come on. Think about all of his sufferings. You know, I mean, just had I been locked in the stocks with Silas at midnight in that prison, stretched out your legs, your arms, and beaten by a Roman soldier on your back and blood gushing, I don't know that I'd want to sing hymns to the Lord at midnight. Would you? Don't be religious. Come on. You know, I think if Silas looked at me and I was naked, he says, hey, Bill, let's sing a song. I think I'd get my hands out of these stocks, I'm going to get you. I'll show you. What do you mean? Not Paul. They started singing because God, it says in Job, God who gives songs in the night. And it says, as they started singing, the prisoners heard. Boy, the earthquake. You know what happened. Oh, what a glorious moment. Listen, Paul was going to finish his ministry and nothing was going to stop him. Can you say that? Will you say that? That's what you need to say, loved one. You belong to Christ. His treasure is in you. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. And he says here, always carrying about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Here it comes, that the life of Jesus, his very resurrected life, okay? The life of Jesus also may be, what's that word? Manifested. Say that. Manifested, made real, made visible, manifested in our body, in our flesh, in these earthen vessels filled with treasure. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Here it comes again, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Listen, Paul woke up every morning and he faced death. He faced persecution. Paul says, always. I face the same thing every morning. I face the same thing each and every day. And I carry about in the body the dying of our Lord. Meaning he was being persecuted, he was being beaten, he was suffering, all the things that were happening to him. Loved one, listen to me. What was Paul really saying there? Paul was saying, it's not really me that they want to kill. It's not really me that they want to persecute. It's not really me that they want to hedge in and hunt down like an animal. It's Jesus that's in me. That's what Paul was saying. Listen, if you study out the New Testament, you know what you'll find? You'll find that all the religious leaders and other people, that they tried to stone Jesus out of Paul. Did that work? No. Listen, they tried to beat Jesus out of Paul. But he didn't faint. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. They tried to starve Jesus out of Paul. Didn't work either. And not only that, the more they tried to kill Paul, the more the life of Christ was manifested in him to the world that he lived in. No wonder Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live, meaning all that I do, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I really, in my heart, wouldn't that be something to say 24/7? I mean, come on, loved one, 24/7. I live for Christ. In my mind, in my heart, whichever way he sends me, no matter what happens to me, I live for the Lord. Man, what a glorious, wonderful thing that is. No wonder Paul said in Galatians 2:20, remember, he cried out and he says, I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Amen. He says, oh no, but Christ lives in me. Is he a treasure? Yes. Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me and who loves me. What a glorious thing to do. Loved one, listen, I encourage you with all of my heart, as I encourage my own heart, manifest your treasure. Manifest it. It needs to be manifested. You know, listen, Christ in me, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, he's in our hearts right this minute. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto you. What kind of treasure is that to have the true living love of God abiding in you? Is that a treasure to you? See, I didn't know how to really love people until I was saved. Did you? I didn't even know how to love my wife. Do you understand? But only the Lord, when his love is in you and you obey the scriptures, oh, the changes that come into your life. Listen, we need to manifest our treasure. I believe with all my heart that the one who died for me took my place, the one who tasted death for me so I wouldn't taste it. I mean, the one who paid my sin debt, doesn't he have the right for my treasure that he's placed in me to be manifested to the world? Absolutely. And if we're not doing that, What in the world are we doing? That's why this sermon, this word here is so important, because, loved one, listen, you're more than just epistles of Christ, the aroma of Christ. You are trustees of the treasure that God has placed in you. Think about that for a moment. You're stewards. Are you going to be a faithful steward? That's what Paul is saying. He says, so then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, he's going to quote now Psalm 116, verse 10. He says, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak, or therefore speak. So he's identifying himself with that Old Testament prophet, and they're speaking the same things by faith. But Paul, listen, he wasn't afraid to die. He knew he was going to die one day, just like we all do. He believed in the resurrected Lord. Amen? Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus, praise the Lord for that, and will present us with you. Man, how is the Lord going to present us to God the Father? Remember what it says in what, Jude? Faultless and blameless, with joy in the presence of God. Man, what a glorious moment that's going to be. And it says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul says, listen, there's no reason to lose heart. Man, there's no reason to faint at all. Therefore, now based on everything I've just read to you, we do not lose heart. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't become discouraged, even though our outward man is what? Perishing, dying. Listen, all of our outward man, every person here, it is perishing. Amen? When you get as old as Mark, I got to check, Mario, whoever you are, they see the front row here. You know, I mean, I'm only 45 years old. I went out, I had to take, talking about my outward man perishing. You know, out there at the cross, you know, you have the pump cycle and all that stuff. Well, inside that pump, you know, there's a filter. It's about a 3-foot filter in there, and it has to be cleaned every 2 weeks. So I go out there Friday evening late, and I thought I was going to die trying to get that thing unscrewed. And I was embarrassed because I hope no one's out in the main lobby looking at me. And, you know, I'm looking around the corner, making sure nobody. And then Sandra sneaks up behind me, and I'm sitting there. I'm grunting and snorting, and I finally get a rock, man, and I hit the side of it, and finally that thing pops off. Whew. And I did. I quoted that scripture. I said, man, my outer man is perishing. It truly is, and God knows that, and he has mercy on me. Yesterday about 2 o'clock, you know, I'm in my office, you know, preparing for tonight, or today rather, and I don't know, maybe it's 2:30, I don't know what time it was, and so I'm all alone, and all of a sudden I hear the door unlock, and Steve comes in, Steve Chavez, and he comes in, you know, our mission director, and he's loading up his trailer for the Mexico trip, and he says, hey, Bill, he said, you got a problem. And I was going, okay, what? You know, I said, he said, you have a flat. I said, what? He said, yeah, you have a flat. He said, come on, I'll help you change it. I said, I don't need your help. I didn't have my tennis shoes on, so I put them on, you know, because it doesn't matter why. And so I go out there with, you know, and so make a long story short, he changed the tire. Carol helped him. But the thing, what I'm saying is that God knew that I needed help. All right, never mind. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, where the treasure is being renewed when? Not year by year, month by month. Every day, every day, every day. Paul says, hey, man, yeah, I know I'm suffered in my flesh. I know that I'm not going to make it, but I'm going to tell you something. That outer man, yeah, it's going to perish. But my inner man, my treasure, oh, no. Everything is fine. Loved one, listen, you have to renew yourself daily or you're going to get in trouble. You have to be in prayer daily. You get to be in prayer daily. If you don't, you get to go to the throne of grace every day. Come on. But you also need to keep your mind renewed to the Word of God. You know, this week, for example, you know, when you're you try to work, but you go back home and you go to bed, that sort of stuff, because of this stinking stuff that came down or came up from hell. I'm serious, man. You know, and so you just, you don't want to neglect your time with the Lord in the Bible. But when you feel bad, it's like, I just want to close my eyes and cover up and put Vicks all over me, and I'd soak in it if I could. You know, like get in the bath to cover me with Vicks, and, you know, I can breathe and all that. And so I felt, you know, when I was in my prayer time early this morning, I said, oh, Lord, I feel like I haven't been in your word at all, and I feel so weak. And you know what? That's what happens when you don't, you have to stay in the word of God. You have to renew your mind. That's why it says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? You got to keep the word of God going through. You have to meditate upon it. And then look what Paul says. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, just a second, this light affliction. Have you ever called what you're going through light? No, we exaggerate. I'm suffering. No, it's light. Paul says, it's just a light affliction. Those stripes that I got, you know, they're just a light. He says, and you know what? They're just for a minute. They're just for a second, and they're doing something for me. He says, they're working for us, and look what they're working for us. A far more exceeding, that literally means exceeding all known limits, far more exceeding an eternal weight. Did you notice that he put weight with eternal, affliction with light? That's amazing. He says, oh no, this weight, this load of glory, which really would translate this way, it is immeasurable. The glory, as it says in Romans 8:18, the glory that is going to be revealed in you. Oh, what a glorious thing. Paul said, it's just light. It's just for a moment. And every minute is worth it. Why? He says, well, we don't look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That word look there that Paul used doesn't mean I just glanced at it. It means, man, I have a steady, fixed gaze. Listen, Paul didn't look heart, lose heart, didn't faint, didn't quit, didn't give up. Why? He was consumed with what he could not see. In other words, with the invisible. You remember Moses? Oh, what a great man of God he was. There in it says in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he refused it because he was next in line. They wanted Moses to be the next Pharaoh. He could have gone all the way to the top. He says, oh, no, man, I don't want that. You know, he says, but choosing rather to suffer, here it is, affliction, just like Paul. Suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What a choice. Moses said, well, I looked at it, suffering or sin. I don't want that sin. He said, you know what? I would rather suffer with the people of God. And then he goes on and he says, esteeming, and that word always means there, it means to give careful thought to. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures, there's that word, in Egypt. For he looked, that's the same word Paul is using, he looked, that fixed gaze, he looked to the reward. In other words, Moses looked at what Egypt offered and all the grandeur of Egypt. And then he looked at what God offered. He says, man, I'm going to go with God. Listen, he says, I don't want what I see in the natural. Listen, everything's going to pass away, loved one. Everything that you have, it's all going to be gone. You can't hold on to it. You can't take it with you. No. Moses, he didn't look at the temporary stuff. He says, oh, no, I don't want that. I want what is eternal. I want to look to my reward, which is going to be in heaven. And it says, and so by faith, listen to what Moses did. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Here it comes. For he endured. That means he didn't quit. He persevered. He didn't lose heart. He didn't faint. He didn't become discouraged. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the key. We don't need to look at what's temporary. It's going to pass away. This world is passing away and the lust therein. Amen. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Loved one, listen, faith always sees what others can't see. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof, the evidence of things, what? Not seen. Well, Bill, that's kind of crazy. No, it's not. Now faith is the eye of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word hope there doesn't mean I hope I'm going to get it. I hope it's going to happen. No, this is God's sure, certain hope that lives in our heart. Amen? No, he says, no, now faith is the things hoped for, the evidence of things hoped for. Yeah, love, when you look at that substance, you know, like heaven. Have you been to heaven lately? Then why do you believe in it? Do you believe in Jesus? Well, why? Have you ever seen Jesus? Well, how do you know you're really forgiven then? How do you know your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do you know that God has really forgiven you? Faith. Faith. The only thing that pleases God is faith. By faith, it says, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, endured as seeing him who is invisible. Every Christian should ask themselves this question. Listen, number one, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Amen? Enjoy whatever God has given you. Don't be guilty if you have a $5 million home. You better tithe. That's all I can say. Do you understand? If you have one of those, you know, my next door neighbor pulled in one of those big boats, man, to his house yesterday. I was going, whoa, that's big. I didn't lust after it. I mean, I wouldn't mind going to ride in it. You know, like tubing or something. No, listen. Do you want treasure that's temporary or do you want treasure that's eternal? We have treasure. It's living and abiding in us right now. I'm going to tell you something. You will never, ever, ever lose heart, really. Oh, there'll be times of disappointment and discouragement that comes into your life, but you will never lose heart if you stop looking at this junk. It's just temporary. Amen? Keep your eyes on the unseen world because that's our home. We don't have a continuing city here. We seek one to come. Now, look, I want you to go back with me as we're going to close here in just a second, but go back to verse 5. We need to manifest the treasure that God has placed within us, loved one. Look at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants or slaves for Jesus' sake. Now listen, I want to clear something up here. This is very important. When it says your bondservants, it's not talking about Paul being a slave to the church. It's talking about Paul being a slave to Christ. A lot of people look at those who serve, well, you're my servant. No, I belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. I'm his servant. I want to do his will. Amen? Yeah, it's important to see that. But here's what Paul does that I love so much. Did you notice in that verse, Paul didn't preach himself. Paul didn't trust himself. Paul didn't even exalt himself. And he didn't look to himself. Loved one, if you want to faint in this life, look to yourself. Look at yourself. Then you're going to, I can't make it. Well, of course you can't. But Jesus in you can make that. And that's why Paul was such a success. You know, what do you think the secret of Paul's success was? Of course, the Lord is treasure. But you know, you do well to study out the great men of history. Just what a glorious thing it is in church history. You know, A.T. Pearson asked George Mueller, you should study who George Mueller was, great man of faith. He said this to George. He said, would you be willing to tell me the secret of your great work for the Lord and the wonderful things that God has done through you? And George Mueller, he responded and he said this to A.T. Pearson. He said, well, many years ago, George Mueller died from all of his ambitions. And here's what I said. From now on, Lord Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. Loved one, you want to be, you want your treasure to manifest, then here's the deal. It is where your will is now swallowed up in the will of another, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it's all about. Or how about General Booth when he asked Wilbur Chapman, he said this, will you tell me the secret of the great work that you have accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ? He replied, and he says, well, when I was a lad of 17, I determined in my heart that God should have all there was of William Booth. If we will do that, if we will get this American Christian mindset out of our hearts and say, Lord, not my will, thy will. Lord, here I am, an earthen vessel with your treasure. I want whatever you want. Listen, do you believe that we can, that we must change our world? Do you believe that this generation, it is not only in trouble, if this generation translates into the next, this nation is going to be in more and deeper sin and trouble than we can ever imagine. Loved one, listen, we have something from God. We have this treasure from heaven in earthen vessels. We have a responsibility. Do you really believe? Tell me the truth. Now, don't be religious. Do you really believe we can change this city? Do you really believe that we can, like the days of old, that we can turn this city upside down for Jesus? Well, then why aren't we? What are we doing about it? Are those just words? Or does our heart really, really mean it? You know, the other day I heard a song, you know, I listen to K-Love sometimes, you know, the Oldie Goldie station. And it was so fun. I hadn't heard this song in a long time. It was by a British rock group called 10 Years After. And it came out in, I don't know, 71 or something. It was called I'd Like to Change the World. And y'all probably don't remember, but I'm not going to sing it to you, but I would sing it, you know, if I had, what's that guy, Jack Black, what's his name? You know, the School of Rock. Man, y'all don't need to punish me. I'm not over everything yet. You need to be kind to me. You know, where the song goes, you know, I'd love to change the world. That part, remember that? It says, he says, but I don't know what to do. And therefore he goes and he says, so I'll leave it up to you. The theme song of the 21st century church. I'd really like to change the world, but I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. But I think I'll just leave it up to you. No, we can't leave it up to anyone. Amen? We have a mission to accomplish. Loved one, listen, don't hoard your treasure. Who would do that? You need to spend your treasure. For others, not for yourself. Oh, you know, you need to read, you need to study up Luke 19. Remember what the parable of the minas? Remember what Jesus said to that wicked servant? You said, you wicked and lazy servant, I entrusted to you this mina. You know what? And you just went and buried it. You should have at least put it in the bank and draw some interest for me. You know what I mean? See, we have a stewardship. We have this treasure. Jesus said, do business till I come. He's given us all the assets that we need. He's placed them in this earthen vessel, loved one. Listen, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. I mean, you know, Becky was telling me about an article she just read, and I know it's time nearly to go. You have only about another hour. And it was about an American student who was in Qatar, and, you know, the Islam country, and that he went to the finest schools there. His parents worked, I guess, as a construction, whatever they were doing. And he grew up as a little boy in the finest schools of that land. And, you know, he did very well in school. And he, geography, he'd look and study all the maps. And he, when he left and went abroad for the very first time, he was looking at a map. And this map that he saw was different from the map that he learned there at Qatar. And guess what nation was removed? Israel. Israel. What is going on right now in this leftist, centrist, democratic movement that's going on this minute that is so anti-Semitic against the nation of Israel. Loved one, we are in trouble, and we need to manifest the treasure that God has placed in us. May I say this with just love? I'm closing out, but listen to me. Has the church fainted? Have we? Come on. I mean, you know, I mean, here we are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he said, follow me, come after me, travel with me. I have an adventure for you. I'll make you fishers of men. That's what Jesus wants us to do. We have that treasure. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the last thing Jesus told the disciples, you know, when he was given the, he said, listen, you know, he said, but you will be endued with power. The Holy Spirit's going to come on. You'll be endued with power. You're going to be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. We've been endued with what we need to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in this world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are the ambassadors for Christ. We have all this treasure. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You have a supernatural, at least one supernatural gift abiding in this treasure chest. But here we are. We're not suffering. Thank God. We're not suffering at all like Paul did or the other early apostles or the Christians and, you know, and so forth. No, you know, the only way we suffer is when we get rebuked for not bringing, you know, somebody, one of the ushers says, you know, don't bring any coffee in the sanctuary. What do you mean? We fainted. We need to wake up. Well, Bill, we're forming the world. I know, God, I know. We need to wake up. We need to manifest God's treasure to this world. Why? We've been entrusted with it. It's a living, it's alive, it's in us right now. The treasure within. Let it out. Father, we thank you for your incredible divine truth of your word. Oh Lord, I don't know how to open the divine treasure chest in the earthen vessel, but you do. And if there's something that we've done that has closed the lid and locked it or sealed it or put it to some other place, Lord, examine every place in our heart. Lord, we want to let your treasure out of us to this city, to this world, into your whirlwind, Lord. Oh God, wake us up, whatever it takes, oh Lord. Please do so as we yield our hearts to you. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, if there's anyone here right now, if you're not a believer, if you've never asked Christ Jesus to come into your heart, where you say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I'm asking you right now, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you say, Bill, no, I haven't. And let me tell you why you haven't. It's because Satan has blinded you. He wants to keep you blinded. He wants to keep you rejecting the good news. He wants to say, you don't need Jesus, but you do need Jesus. So if that's you, and you've never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, just simply stick up your hand. You don't have to come to this altar, but just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to be a believer. I want to be a Christian. I want you to pray for me right where I'm sitting. Anyone at all, just lift your hand, put it right back down if that's you this morning. I'll not ask again, quickly. If the Holy Spirit's beating on your heart, let him in. Well, Father, I think that we're all saved, and our treasure is sealed. Help us, Lord. We look to you. We yield to you. Help us to say, not my will, but your will. Help us, Lord, not just to say it, but to believe it and act upon it. I pray over your sheep, O Lord, right now. Whatever they may be experiencing, maybe pain, or Lord, they're going through an issue or a marriage problem or a health issue or depression, whatever it might be, finances or whatever, Lord. Help us and them to know they are not the source of their resources, their treasure is. Now, Lord, bless them. Bless this place. We love you. We give you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. All the treasure chests, let's stand up. Amen. Isn't God good? Yes, he is. Listen, we're going to close with a song.